Okay, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the bridge. Just before I get going, there's quite a few prayer needs, actually, so we could just pray for one or two of our friends here. Heather, who comes here quite often, Heather Ward, plays the violin. She's been taken quite ill over Christmas time. She was looking after a big family, and she suddenly passed out. Been in Barnet Hospital. She's home again, but she's got a big breathing problem, so perhaps we could really pray for Heather. I see Janie is back. How are you doing, Janie? You all right?
I was just going to say, I actually saw Heather
in
A&E.
You saw it at A&E? Goodness.
Yeah, we're in the same.
Goodness, yeah, okay. All right.
I'm a lot better, thank you.
Good. And Ralph said he'd like us to pray for your hearing issues. And Jacqueline, where's Jacqueline? Yeah, you've had a problem with your arm, haven't you? Yeah, Jacqueline's been giving out the tracts, so... Now her arm's gone, so just pray the Lord will really heal her. So let's just commit these ones to the Lord and our service to the Lord now. Lord, we thank you that you know all things, you know our frame, that we are dust, and you're able to reach down from heaven to touch us in our bodies, in our infirmities. We do lift up particularly our sister Heather to you, Lord, and we're sorry to hear that she's been taken ill at this time, and we just pray that you'll be with her and heal her, restore her to health and strength. Help her with any medical treatment she has, that it may be for good, and to bring her, to restore her to health. And we commit her into your care now. And we pray that you bless her and her family. Pray for Janie, Lord. We thank you that she's able to be with us tonight and for the measure of restoration you've given her. And we pray for complete healing from this nose problem and this nosebleeds, that it will go in the name of Jesus, that you make her completely whole in Jesus' name, and that you deliver from this trouble. And for Ralph, we commit to his hearing issues. Pray that you will stretch forth your hand to touch his ears and sort out any problems that he has there. And also for Jacqueline, that you heal her from this pain in her arm. And we thank you for her distribution of leaflets. Pray that you'll be able to do that and that you keep us all in health and strength and keep us from virus, any sickness, and keep us walking with you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, as it's New Year, I thought I'd bring you one or two sort of seasonal words. Just reminded of that sort of well-known poem about the gate of the year, where it says, I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. Then this shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. I'm not sure how Christian those words are, actually, but I mean, the idea of putting your hand in the hand of God and putting your hand in the hand of God to lead you in the darkness of this world in the light is something which we all believe and want to put to do. I was also reading Daily Light. I don't know if you know Daily Light. It's a sort of collection of Bible verses under a theme rather than where they come in the Bible. And just sort of reads generally the first one. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3. Deuteronomy 31. The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee. Exodus 33. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. O Lord, I know that it is the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. Finally, from Romans 8. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderful scriptures which remind us that God is with us, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. Well, Andy's already played songs about the theme I want to talk about tonight, about the second coming of Jesus. I think the second coming is actually the only message which can give us any hope in the present situation in the world. I'm going to read verses which I think were behind at least one of those songs which Andy sang to us. from Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the comfort of Christ's coming. Beloved, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we should always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us sleep, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hope, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. Praise the Lord. Great hope of Jesus coming again. And as we think about this, I wanted to share a few things. First of all, Kuan did say I'd do a This Month in Prophecy, not quite a detailed This Month in Prophecy, just to share one or two things about where we're at now and why I believe that this is the only answer to what's happening now. Remembering that Jesus, as he spoke to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, and they came to him and asked him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? He said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, the Messiah. Will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Things which Jesus said are going to happen at the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the period which is going to lead up to the second coming. I think that I can say fairly safely that we are in that phase now. These things are happening now. We've got wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilence taking place, and also a lot of religious deception, a lot of false prophets out there, false messiahs, and a lot of people who are leading people astray. And I believe we're in the first phase, which is leading towards the time of the Great Tribulation, which will also bring about the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. So Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, panic and give up. No, he said, when you see these things begin to happen, and they have begun to happen, look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draws nigh. So some of these things are happening now. We got pestilence. I won't say too much about COVID. I said quite a bit about it this morning. And if you want to know what I felt about it, especially about in the light of the government and how we respond to the government, have a look at the talk which I gave this morning. Where's it going? It's going to burn out or not? I've got a Jewish friend, actually, who told me with great authority, and he speaks with great authority on almost everything, that the COVID will end by spring. Says it's going to burn itself out, as the Spanish flu did 2.5 years after it came into being. And this Omicron thing is just the last phase. It's going to spread. People get immunity. That'll be the end of it. Well, I hope he's right. It might be. I don't have any special revelation on this subject. I'm reminded that this time last year, when Boris ordered the third lockdown, he promised that this would be the last phase of the struggle. Not only the end in sight, we know exactly how we're going to get there. That was in January last year. End is in sight. We don't know how we're going to get there. How are we going to get there, according to Boris, was mass vaccination. When everyone's vaccinated, they'll all have immunity, and then the disease will come to an end. Hasn't quite worked out like that. You can still get the virus after being vaccinated. You can still pass it on. Apparently, it loses its effect after about 4 to 6 months. So you need to be continually vaccinated 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, perhaps indeed every few months. Need to carry on wearing the mask, social distancing, occasional lockdowns to control the virus. One of the most vaccinated countries in the world actually is Israel. And it's just done most of the population with its third jab, third vaccine. Got an article from the Jerusalem Post yesterday, which has an article saying that within a month or so, Israel could be back to where it was before the vaccines. Almost no protection at all, so it needs a fourth vaccine. So the protection wanes and declines after, within a month, from 75% to 25%. So you need to be vaccinated over and over again. Basically, that means it doesn't work, to be honest. That's all you can say. And a lot of medics are saying that actually in the process you're harming your natural immune system, which is going to cause you other problems down the line. We can see that there are a lot of dangers in what's happening, which are pushing us increasingly, especially in European Union countries, also in some Commonwealth countries, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, towards a control kind of police state in which your freedom, your rights are being taken away. Boris is resisting some of the worst things, but a lot of pressure on him to conform, I think, and to get it done. Vaccination being pushed all the time, the answer. And there's a threat to those who don't comply that they won't have access to society. If you think about that, that means that there's a time coming when if you're not fully vaccinated, you won't be able to go into work, you won't be able to go into the shops, you won't be able to go into the bank, you won't be able to buy and sell. Where does that lead you to? Austria, present time, has brought in a law which in February it says, unless you're vaccinated, you're going to have to pay a fine of 3,000 euros. Don't pay the fine, it'll be doubled. Don't pay it, you'll end up in prison. Germany is thinking moving down the same way. Lithuania is already there. France is moving down the same way. And it means that there's an exclusion if you're not vaccinated. It means that there's a control of your rights to go about your normal life. Also, there's an increasing control on what you can say publicly about this. You never have any critical words on the mainstream media, any questions about it. The BBC will investigate Boris Johnson and his parties, but they will never investigate any of the anomalies which are going wrong in this whole area. And there's a kind of news blackout on anything which is negative. News blackout on some of the harms which have been done already to people who've had blood clots and other diseases as a result of taking the vaccine. And a control of free speech, which means many think that we're heading towards a kind of a tyranny, in which if people like me say these things publicly, could end up in trouble. But I've already looked at the next edition of Light for Last Days and think, oh dear, some of the things I've said there, somebody gets hold of it, doesn't like it, could I be in trouble? It's dangerous times we live in, and the kind of a tyranny being put upon people more and more. Interestingly, the country of Sweden's just produced a microchip which can be inserted into your arm as a sign for the vaccine. So show that you've been fully vaccinated, the microchip connects to an ID system, a computer system, and it can show that you're fully vaccinated with a microchip in your arm. Oh dear. Also being trialed in America, and the CIA apparently is quite interested in it. So watch this space. But you can see it's all happening. Is it all pushing us towards the mark of the beast, the 666? See a few people nodding their heads. Okay, let's move on. What about wars? A Russian invasion of Ukraine could trigger the biggest conflict in Europe since World War II, said Sir Tony Radakin, head of UK Armed Forces. Ukrainian military intelligence believes Russia is preparing to invade Ukraine at the beginning of 2022, in January or February, as its mass forces are massing on Ukraine's eastern border. Around 175,000 Russian troops backed by hundreds of heavy artillery weapons, tanks already in place. Ukraine's intelligence chief, Kirilo Budanov, said the US should deter a Russian invasion by increasing its military support for Kiev. Russia's denied it has any intention to invade Ukraine, But Russia's already denied such things and done them in the past. What's all that about? If you know your geography, you know that Russia is in east of Europe. In 1941, the Nazis, having failed to invade Britain after the Battle of Britain, decided to invade Russia. And they did so. Invaded right through Russia with Operation Barbarossa. In the process, around 20 million Russians died. What they called the Great Patriotic War, went through Ukraine, up into Russia, nearly got to Moscow, and eventually Hitler was turned back by the Russian winter and by the fact that he'd overextended his troops and wasn't able to supply them, and it was the beginning of the defeat of Nazi Germany. But it was a traumatic experience for Russia. And after the war, when Russia won the war and went into Berlin, they then decided that they would set up a block of states on its western border, which would be its defense against anything like that ever happening again. So it set up communist states in East Germany, Poland, Czechoslovakia, all those countries became communist, and were like Russia's defense against anything coming from the West. Then in 1989, all those countries turned from being communist and kicked out communism, and Russia found itself with these states on its border, now turning to the European Union and NATO. 1991, the Soviet Union itself collapsed, and the countries of the Baltics and all those countries became free from Russia. And the Baltic states particularly joined the European Union and NATO, and Russia saw now that it had NATO right on its border. And Ukraine is probably the heartland of pro-Russian, in the past, pro-Russian sympathy. It's called Little Russia within Russia. One thing that Russia said would never happen is Ukraine should move to the West European bloc, which is precisely what the Ukrainians want to do right now. But they've been working on that for the last 5 years since they had a bit of a revolution and kicked out the pro-Russian group and want to join the European Union and join NATO. Russia says, no way. Biden has said, when NATO said, well, if they want to join, they can join. In fact, this week, Biden and Putin had a phone call to discuss the matter. President Biden urged Russia to de-escalate tensions in Ukraine. He said that the United States and its allies, partners, would respond decisively if Russia further invades Ukraine. Russia denied it had any intention to invade Ukraine, which I don't believe. According to Russian agency TASS, Putin's proposals call for the United States to take measures to prevent further eastward expansion of the NATO and to deny accession to the alliance to the former USSR republics. How's it going to go? Well, probably the next couple of weeks are going to tell you, so this is something which is not in the distant future, it's happening right now. ABC News had a report that the United States Embassy in Kiev is working on emergency preparations in the event it must evacuate non-emergency personnel or diplomats' families due to a Russian invasion of Ukraine. That's the latest news. So if they're talking about now getting their embassy out of Kiev, that means they're taking it seriously, that it could happen. If it does happen, then this could be a major event. Seems pretty unthinkable after the end of the Cold War that you could have a war with Russia. Of course, nobody wants to have a war with Russia because Russia is highly nuclear armed. It's got hypersonic missiles which travel so fast and so low they can't be picked up by any anti-missile defense system. And obviously, if there was a nuclear war involving Russia and the United States, there wouldn't be much left of the planet. Now, I don't think it's going to happen because as far as my understanding of Bible prophecy, there's not going to be anything like this happening before the second coming of Jesus. So not after the second coming of Jesus, but I think that there will be things which will stop it from happening. But there's a very dangerous situation at the present time. Probably you may not know too much about it. And it's another warning that the world is in a very unstable situation. The least worst situation would be that there is some kind of limited Russian intrusion into Ukraine, then they put sanctions upon Russia, and one of the results of that would be that Russian gas stops coming into Western Europe. Russian gas stops coming into Western Europe, then basically the lights will start going out, particularly in Germany and throughout much of the European Union, because one of the major power supplies in Western Europe is Russian gas. Especially as the Germans in particular go more down the green route and start shutting down their coal coal power stations and their nuclear power stations. So they're now even more dependent upon Russia. So there's a potential there for a real crisis taking place. Pray that it won't be, but it's there. Jesus said there can be wars or rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. This is another situation facing the world. You've got another one in the Far East, China and Taiwan. Anyone know anything about that one? Taiwan, island off China, which is independent from Beijing. It's not part of the communist Chinese. It was, after the war, it remained nationalist China, separate from communist China. Has a treaty with America, and actually has, its leader has actually confirmed that there are now American troops on Taiwanese soil. The Communist Party leader of China, Xi Jinping, said, quote, about Taiwan, resolving the Taiwan question and realizing China's complete reunification is a historic mission, unshakable commitment of the Communist Party of China. Earlier this month, last month actually, China's military sent a record number of warplanes into the air around Taiwan, while diplomats and state-run media warned of a possible invasion unless the island toes the CCP line. China warned that it would use nuclear weapons if any outside country involves itself in the conflict over Taiwan. Now, I said there are some US forces currently in Taiwan, and there's a defense arrangement between the US and Taiwan. Apart from the danger of war, if anything goes up there, you've got a huge number of supplies which come from both China and Taiwan into the rest of the world. They're now a key part of the whole economic structure of the world. Once the supply chain goes down, it's really going down in China anyway because of COVID, then you have a shortage of supplies right around the world. One of the things people may not know is that Taiwan produces 90% of the world's semiconductors, which are used in all high-tech goods. So these semiconductors are needed for mobile phones, for cars, for all kinds of high-tech stuff, computers, everything. If this goes down, then Taiwan doesn't produce them, and the whole system is going to be really shaken to the core by what takes place. Okay, one more situation, Israel and Iran. General Hussein Salami, chief of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps in Iran, said that Iran's regime plans are clear. Our strategy is to erase Israel from the global political map. So pretty clear what he's saying. US is trying to renegotiate the Iran nuclear deal. If it fails, which looks likely, nothing will stop Iran from continuing its process towards nuclear weapons. Israel reckons it's only months away. Israel fears that Iran is close to being able to produce a bomb, and it sees this as a threat to its existence. The Israeli Defense Forces chief of staff, a man called Aviv Kavi, revealed recently that Israel has operational plans for a strike on Iran's nuclear program, as well as its missile and rocket sites. This would be then an attack on mainland Iran coming from Israel. If that happens, then it will set off a wider conflict for sure. Russia's allied to Iran. Russia's in Syria. Iran has missiles all around Israel, including in Lebanon. And Russia, Iran, and Turkey are all involved in Syria at this present time. These three countries have met several times to increase cooperation among their nations. And a first strike attack against Iran from Russia, from Israel, would certainly lead to a military response from Iran, which could actually provide Russia, Turkey, and Iran with the excuse that they need to launch an invasion of Israel. Have you heard anything about that happening in the Bible? A few people nodding their heads. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. The power comes down from the north, led by a great power to the uttermost north, with Persia as one of the countries, Iran, Tagama, which is probably Turkey, and other countries in alliance coming against Israel in the last days. An invasion of Israel. Could that happen? Same time as this happening, there is a rather extraordinary peace proposal which has come from Saudi Arabia. Probably haven't heard this in the news, but I get news from behind the news. As you may know, Israel has already made an alliance with several moderate Arab states, including the United Arab Emirates, countries on the Persian Gulf area, and Morocco and others have been drawn into it. So there's a kind of movement amongst modern moderate Arabs to make some kind of a deal with Israel. Saudi Arabia, some are on the still interested but not actually made the alliance. But the Saudi representative of the UN said that the entire Muslim world will recognize Israel if it withdraws to the Green Line. The entire Muslim world will recognize Israel. Now, Saudi Arabia has some clout in the Muslim world. Do they know what they're saying? What does it mean if Israel withdraws to the Green Line? It means if it withdraws from the territories in the West Bank, Judea and Samaria, and Jerusalem. So if Israel withdraws from those territories, Saudi is saying that the whole Muslim world is going to make peace with Israel, end of conflict, peace and safety. Now, the Israeli foreign minister, a man called Benny Gantz, is already talking to the Palestinian President Abbas about this. President Abbas has also contacted Putin in Russia, saying that he needs some help to get Israel out of the West Bank and Judea and Samaria, and to set up the Palestinian state and to make the peace program. Present Prime Minister of Israel, Naftali Bennett, who's quite a right-winger, said no way, especially no way that Jerusalem would ever be divided. But the key thing for Israel is that Jerusalem remains the undivided capital of Israel, never to be divided. But Bennett's only going to be there for another year, in fact. And at the because of the strange coalition arrangement which Israel has, in 2023 he's going to be changed with a man called Yair Lapid, who will then become the Prime Minister of Israel. He's much more of a leftist and more open to the idea of peace. And it occurs to me that the possibility is that from that point onwards you could then see some movement in that direction. So, peace, war, which one's going to be? Actually, when you look in the Bible prophecies, you see that both are prophesied for the end of days regarding Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 39 speaks about a war coming down from the north. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 speaks about a covenant which is made for a seven-year period by the prince to come, who I think is the Antichrist, and there is some kind of a peace agreement. Describe it in Daniel chapter 9. Jerusalem as the burdensome stone is one of the subjects of Daniel of Zechariah chapter 12, so Jerusalem is going to be the center of world attention. All these things are coming together. Now, one of the puzzles of biblical prophecy is to work out the order in which they happen. And people have different ideas about it. I'm not going to give you an order right now, but it's all these things are kind of in the pipeline, the peace and the war, and the issue over Jerusalem, over the Judea and Samaria, the West Bank, that is in the pipeline. And events are moving that way. So are we moving towards the end of days situation? I think we are, for sure. Okay, what about, I mentioned about Germany having fuel shortages, things which are necessary to keep the system going. It's likely to become more and more in the present time, not just in Germany, but also in our part of the world, United States, China as well. There's a general shortage of materials and a shutdown of whole areas of industry taking place in the world, a shortage of supplies, etc. I said any conflict in Ukraine could certainly bring an energy crisis. Any conflict in the Far East, in Taiwan, would make it even worse. So you've got all these potential conflicts which could cause huge shortages to come. Also, food shortages. Just read an article which said that China has just bought up 50% of the world's grain. What's it done that for? China itself has a huge population. It's had a number of agricultural disasters in the last year. They've now bought up a huge part of the world's grain. So they buy it up, that means other people don't have it. So you're going to have possibility of famine and shortages in the days to come. See a lot of businesses going bust. You also see that trillions of dollars have been thrown at the COVID crisis. That money is kind of created out of thin air. It doesn't really exist, which means that we could be heading for a major financial crisis. We've got China in crisis financially, the US in major crisis financially, UK, EU, all of these countries, massively in debt. COVID's also destroyed the wealth of millions and transferred it to the hands of few. I don't know if you know this, but the top 1% of the world's population own 45% of the world's wealth. 1% own 45% of the wealth. 55%, that's the majority, own 2% of the world's wealth. And there's a growing shrinkage of the people in the middle who who are being moved into the people at the bottom are the poor. I think 100 million people were put into extreme poverty in the last year, mainly due to COVID. And also as a lot of middle classes, businesses are squeezed by the situation, you're going to see much more kind of polarity between the super rich and the super poor. And one of the weird things which has happened is that while people have got poorer, the people right at the top have got richer, massively richer. Been a huge transfer of funds to multinational hedge funds, Google, Microsoft, Amazon, Big Pharma, and the World Economic Forum, which is behind a lot of what's going on at the present time, getting richer and richer. A lot of this money is not located in countries, it's sort of swirling around internationally. So you can't sort of go to the bank and ask for £1 billion from Mr. Soros or something, because this money is probably not there, it's all over the place. It kind of doesn't really exist in terms, it just exists on figures on computers, really. And as you see all this happening, there's kind of an instability which is, as I see it, going to collapse at some point. It's unsustainable. And some people believe they're actually creating it. They want to use the crisis and then to build back better. You've heard that phrase, build back better? Came originally from the World Economic Forum, which is a gathering of all these bigwigs who come together to control the world. Build back better. Uh-huh. Build back better for who? One of the things which some people see coming is a financial crash, and out of the crash comes a new economic system. They're talking about what they call a central bank digital currencies. So when the currency fails, then you move towards something called central bank digital currencies, which are run by the banks. It's already happening in China. Bank of England's already started talking about it. In which case, you don't go to your local bank anymore to get your money out, if you've got any. It's all centralized in a central bank digital currency. One of the tricks of that means that then the people who control the central bank digital currency can also check out how much money you've got, what you're spending it on, and at the flick of a mouse can turn your money off. It's already happening in China. If you do something the state disapproves of, say something like I'm saying tonight, you could find yourself being cut off financially from the system. Can you see where that could go to? See, these are all things which are pushing us towards the end time situation. Mark of the beast, the Antichrist, and so on. Out of this, that's what could come. So watch this space. Okay, lastly, just a few thoughts about Christianity. We believe that Jesus is the answer, amen? He's come, he's coming back again. There's a tremendous attack upon that faith all over the world today. There's open persecution in China, Christians being, churches being pulled down, prevented from preaching any kind of gospel. Tremendous persecution of Christians in Muslim countries, Nigeria in particular, seen massive increase in persecution, pastors being just killed and hacked to death in most brutal and terrible ways by Islamic fundamentalists, spreading right over much of Central Africa, and of course in the Middle East and in Afghanistan and Iran, we see this very brutal, repressive Islamic regime in place, in which if you're a Christian, you're in trouble. And we see even here in the Western world, increasingly anti-Christian, dominating our education system, our media, infiltrated also much of the institutional church. Increasingly it's difficult to speak out against things like homosexuality and transsexuality. If you do that, you might be accused of creating a hate crime. We've got this kind of woke ideology, which is extremely anti-Christian, and extremely repressive and intolerant of anybody who has even the marginal views which are slightly different to it. You've got even J.K. Rowling, who wrote Harry Potter books, now being cast out by the woke establishment because she said that only women have a cervix. In other words, only women are women and you can't change from being a woman to a man. So she's now being said that she's transphobic and they're sort of not letting her speak. I mean, there are things which are so absurd, and yet they're part of our culture today. And if you understand it, it's anti-Christian, making it illegal really to stand up for what is true and what is given by God. But men are men and women are women. They don't change. and that the one relationship which God sanctions is the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage, not between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. But you can't say that nowadays. And we have the church, which has largely capitulated. Much of the mainstream church, in my opinion, just spits out religious cliches most of the time. Speaks about love, 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 but not about the fact that God is also just and he's going to judge sin, and that the second coming of Jesus has something to do with the judgment of the world for its sins. You may have noticed this week been a lot of stuff about Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Desmond Tutu, who died this week. I don't know if you know that Desmond Tutu actually began his career in Golders Green at St. Albans Church, just opposite the Golders Green bus station, where he was a curate. Do you know that? There you are. Now, I agree with Desmond Tutu's campaign against apartheid. I agree with the fact that he, after the fall of apartheid, he stood for reconciliation, not for violence and so on. Totally with him on the anti-racist view, and totally with him against apartheid. But did you know that Desmond Tutu is totally a universalist? He denied totally the gospel. I actually had some contact with Desmond, well, not personally, but through a situation when I was leading the Messianic testimony. We had a brother called Rod Mechanic, who was an Anglican, he was an ordained Anglican vicar. He was living in Cape Town. He was under Desmond Tutu. He was his bishop. And apart from being an Anglican vicar, he was also running a very successful Messianic congregation called Beit Ariel. He's a Jewish believer. And as he was running Beit Ariel, a number of Jewish people were getting saved. The Jewish community then went to Tutu and said, we're going to support you in your, this was before the fall of apartheid, said, we'll support you in your anti-apartheid struggle, but you've got to do something about this Rod Mechanic, because he's upsetting us by bringing Jews to Jesus. So Tutu summoned Rod Mechanic into his office and said, apparently Rod told me, he said he took quite nicely, he didn't, wasn't nasty, but he said, but I'm sorry, you're going to have to stop what you're doing with the Jewish community, or if you want to stay in the Anglican community, that's what you've got to do, you've got to stop it. So Rod said, well, I'm going to carry on with my missionary work with the Jewish people, and he joined Messianic Testimony when I was the director of it, and continued with it. But that tells you something about his view on evangelism, for example. And this is a statement which he made. God is not a Christian, speaking to the World Council of Churches. He said that he told World Council of Churches leaders they have to transcend Christian boundaries. After all, God is not a Christian. According to Tutu, this act of Jesus Christ set in motion a unity that knows no boundaries. In fact, although Christ is the one who initiates this unity, allegiance to Christ is apparently not a necessary prerequisite for entering this unity. Now, what the unity is, I'm not sure, whether it's God or whether it's the uniting of the human race. So, joining Christ, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is not necessary to be part of this unity. Okay, now if you are a Christian minister, you should say that you need to believe in Jesus, yeah? Went on to say, Jesus, it appears, was quite serious when he said that God was our Father. We all belong to one family because in this family all, not some, are insiders. None is an outsider, black and white, yellow and red, rich and poor, educated and not educated, beautiful and not so beautiful, Christian, Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, atheist, all belong, all held in the divine embrace that will not let us go. All, for God has no enemies. So everybody's saved, everyone's in this divine embrace, and God has no enemies. Does God have no enemies? What about Satan? And what about the people who are persecuting Christians? Went on to say, the key towards re-establishing that primordial unity that God intends for us all is the unity of the church. Suggesting that unity of the human family is dependent upon the unity of the church. Unity of the church is in large degree dependent upon the unity of the World Council of Churches. A united church is no optional extra. United church is indispensable for the salvation of God's world. That means all churches, Catholic, Pentecostal, whatever, they all have to unite in one church. To unite the human family as the first step towards uniting not just the church, but also all religions. So can you see where this is coming to? All religions have to be equal, all people have to be equal. Now, of course, it's not just Tutu saying this. This is, if you listen to most of the high-up religious leaders, basically that's their message, including the Pope. In fact, the Pope has been making steps to unite with Islam. He had a meeting with Al-Azhar's Grand Imam, who's the spiritual leader of the Sunni Muslim world, vowed to cooperate and consolidate the growing ties between Rome and Islam. He said both leaders discussed the religious, humanitarian, and moral issues that haunt the world today, the challenges posed by the changes and the events in the global scene. They discussed that the real role that religious leaders and scholars should play to reduce the intensity of war and division experienced by different regions in the world, to confront extremism and continue cooperation. They started recently, which produced the historic document, the Human Fraternity Document, announced from Abu Dhabi in 2019. So they appealed for it to unite the teachings of religions in order to save the world from extremism, division, and tyranny. So the answer to the problems of the world is to unite all the religions. Do you think that's going to work? No. Of course, they made no reference to the fact that Islamic extremists are persecuting and killing Christians and suppressing the Christian faith all over the world. But you can see here the coming together of a world religious system, which has supports the mainstream political line, and coming together ultimately in Revelation chapter 17, the woman riding the beast. So you have universalism. In the process, you close down biblical churches. You have hostility towards evangelism. Pope has said specifically that he's against what he calls proselytism, which means preaching the gospel to people of other faiths or of no faith at all. He's in favor of what he calls evangelization, which actually means doing some good works in the name of Jesus. So you mustn't preach the gospel to people of other faiths. So if someone like Javad turns up here and we have to tell him, Javad, you're a nice guy, but you're born a Muslim, go back to the mosque. Don't come here because that's where you belong as a Muslim. Should we tell that to Javad? No way. Because Javad's made the right decision and come out of Islam and come to believe in Jesus. Because in Islam there's no salvation. There's only salvation in Jesus Christ. As you see what's happening, you can see that there's this kind of, how can you describe it? Getting everyone together on the sinking ship. And they're all going to come together on the sinking ship, but the ship's going to sink. What we have to do is get people off the sinking ship onto the lifeboat, which is Jesus. And there's only one way they're going to be saved. That's by repenting and believing the gospel and getting off the sinking ship of this world onto faith in Jesus Christ. So these are some of the things which are happening now. Now, I wish I could reverse them. Wish I could stop them from happening and bring about a good new world order in which everyone believes in Jesus and we're all saved. That is going to happen, but not through me and not through you, not through the church. It's going to happen through Jesus coming back again. So let's close by looking at this passage in Thessalonians again. In Thessalonians, Jesus speaks about the time when Paul speaks about the time when Jesus is going to return. And into this bleak scenario I've just spoken to you about, he offers some hope. At some point in the not too distant future, Jesus is going to return. First stage of his coming is going to be the removal or the taking of the believing church to be with himself, what we call the rapture of the church. I'm probably not going to get into the timing of that because I'm going to give another talk on this next week and we will look more at the timing. But it's going to happen. Important thing, whether you believe it's pre-trib or post-trib or whatever, it's going to happen. There's going to be a time when Jesus is going to come and take everyone who believes in Jesus out of this world to be with himself. And Paul tells us it's going to happen. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. So you've got a choice. Either you're going to be an ignorant brethren or a wise brethren. If you want to know, this church is actually traditionally part of the Open Brethren. It used to be a brethren movement which had Open Brethren, Closed Brethren, Plymouth Brethren, and they all had different ideas. But probably the biggest denomination in the church is the ignorant brethren because they don't know anything about it. And they don't teach anything about it. That's why they're ignorant. But I'm hoping you're not going to be ignorant because I'm going to teach you about it.
It's something that's going to happen and something which God wants you to know about. He doesn't want you to be as others who have no hope. If you look at this passage, actually the issue for the Thessalonians was those who have fallen asleep. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. It says, don't sorrow as others concerning those who have fallen asleep who have no hope. By talking about people who have fallen asleep, he means people who have died. And one of the questions which the Thessalonians were asking Paul was that we've heard you talk about the second coming of Jesus. What's going to happen to the people who've already died between us, you telling us about this, and now? So we've seen brothers and sisters in the fellowship who've died. Will we ever see them again? And Paul's saying, yes, you're going to see them again, because when Jesus is coming, you're going to bring them with him. So the first thing he's telling you is there's going to be a second coming of Jesus, and he's going to bring with him all those who've died in the faith beforehand. So you're going to see people who've died in the faith when you're caught up to meet with the Lord. Or if you die before it happens, you'll be one of them. So you actually have two options in the subject. Either you die before Jesus comes, or you're alive when Jesus comes, in which case you're caught up to meet the Lord. Both ways, you meet with the Lord and with those who've been before. And this will happen in an event which is basically another resurrection, a resurrection of the believers, which will take place at the second coming of Jesus, when those who are alive at this time will be supernaturally caught up from where they are to meet the Lord in the air. So you'll be walking down Golders Green Road or sitting in Bridge Lane Christian Fellowship, and suddenly you're not there. You're caught up to meet with the Lord, and you meet with him in the air. Sounds a bit bizarre, and some people think, well, I can't really believe that could happen. How could things like that don't happen? And the language which is used here is actually very straightforward. It's what he said, that's going to happen. One minute you're going to be there, then you're going to be up in the air with Jesus. There'll be people alive at the time this will happen. They'll be supernaturally taken out of the world into the presence of the Lord to meet him in the air. I believe this corresponds to a word which Jesus said about Matthew 24, when he said, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. As in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know at what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Jesus said also there's going to be a time when there'll be two people together, either inside in the mill or outside in the field. Doesn't matter if you're inside or outside. Doesn't matter if you're asleep or awake. One's going to be taken, one's going to be left. I believe the one that's going to be taken is actually the believer, be taken alongside Jesus. Some people say it's the unbeliever, but if you look at the Greek text, it's more likely speaking actually about the believer who will be taken alongside Jesus in something which is positive rather than negative. One who's left behind will be left behind for something negative. So left behind for the time of tribulation. But he's saying you don't know when it's going to come, so be ready for it. Now, Paul says that this is going to happen. And he says also he's got this revelation by the word of the Lord. In other words, he's saying this isn't my bright idea. I didn't work this out. The Lord revealed it to me. So pay attention, because this is not something coming from Paul. This is coming from the Lord. There are actually only three occasions when Paul uses this phrase or something similar to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I received from the Lord teaching concerning the breaking of bread, the remembrance of the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you that which I also received, speaking about the resurrection. So three things which are very crucial to the Christian faith. Paul says he's received from the Lord. In other words, pay attention to it. It comes from the word of the Lord. Now, it sounds unusual, but the Bible says it's actually happened before. At least two occasions. There's a man called Enoch, who, according to Genesis, said Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch suddenly was taken out of this world. Enoch was also a prophet, by the way. He had a son called Methuselah. Methuselah died the oldest man in the world at 969 years old. Methuselah means, Met Ushalach, when he's died, it shall be sent. You work out the dates, you'll find that Methuselah died in the year of the flood. So Enoch was actually prophesying the flood which is going to come. According to Jude, Enoch also prophesied the second coming of Jesus. It says, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on the all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they've committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch, man who was taken supernaturally in an event like the rapture of the church, also prophesied the flood, and he prophesied the second coming of Jesus. Kind of interesting. The other one was Elijah, who was taken up in a whirlwind to be with the Lord. They're both taken up into heaven without seeing God, seeing death. Both prophets of God. Now, you might think it's impossible, it can't happen, but with God, nothing is impossible. And Paul goes on to say, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So starts off with saying there's going to be some element of faith you already have to believe this. Who's going to qualify for being part of this event? It's the people who believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. Now, some people say that's also impossible. Possible man could be put on a cross and crucified, put into a tomb, lay there for 3 days, and then rise from the dead. Doesn't happen. But it did happen to Jesus. And Jesus showed that there is a resurrection from the dead. A lot of things which we believe are thought to be impossible. Virgin birth being one of them. But Jesus did the impossible because he's God. And Jesus is able to do this thing which is impossible in the rapture of the church. And he says that if you don't believe, you won't be there. That's why the kind of universalist teaching I was talking about from Bishop Tutu is totally wrong. Sincere Muslims won't be there, however sincere they are. Atheists won't be there. Only those who believe in Jesus will be there. That's why we insist that there's one way of salvation through faith in Jesus. Paul said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I think another event, Paul's talking about the same event there. And he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So again, the only people who are going to inherit this are those who truly believe in Jesus. That's why it's very important that everybody who's listening to me now believes in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're not going to be there. You're going to miss out. You're going to be lost. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Jesus is going to gather together all the believers from all ages. That will include, actually, believers from the Old Testament dispensation, but it'll start with believers from the New Testament dispensation, the one which we're in now. And again, to qualify, you have to believe in Jesus. Another passage which speaks about this is John chapter 14, where Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he said, don't be troubled. Have faith. Have faith in God. Have faith in me. I prepared a place for you. No matter how bleak your present situation may be, there is a future and a hope for you. A much better future than anything you have now. And you're going to be there when you believe in Jesus. Jesus is going to come and receive you to himself. And he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's why the kind of universalism I'm speaking of before is nonsense. You're not going to get there if you're just a good person, if you're just part of a religious good works situation. It's not possible. Your sin's going to keep you out. The only thing that's going to get you in is if you repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. One way of salvation. And so, those who sleep in Jesus, those who already died will be caught up, those who are alive at the time will be caught up to be with the Lord. Verse 16, it says, the Lord descends from heaven. So he comes out of the heavenly realm where he is now, and this is actually beginning what we call the day of the Lord time. If you look in the whole of Scripture, you'll find that the day of the Lord is the day in which the Lord intervenes in human affairs. It begins with the rapture of the church. It goes right through the tribulation, to the second coming, to the millennial kingdom, to the end of the world. In fact, 2 Peter talks about the day of the Lord, which is time when everything's going to be burned up. But the day of the Lord actually is the time when God descends, the Lord descends out of heaven and begins to intervene in this dramatic way in human affairs. Pretty exciting that we're going to see it if we believe we are in the time before the second coming of Jesus, which I believe we are. So no matter how boring your life may be now, you have an amazing future if you believe in Jesus, beyond any ability of any preacher to describe. And it says the Lord will supernaturally cause those who are still alive to be caught up to meet him in the air. The word for caught up in Greek is harpazo. Harpazo means to seize away. It becomes rapiere in Latin, and the Latin then gets translated into the strange word rapture in English. Rapture presents some problems, actually, to some people, because usually the word rapture means when you're very happy. It doesn't mean that. It means being seized away. French word is much better, actually. It's enlèvement, which means being lifted up. But this English word, people don't quite get their heads around it. But it means being caught up, being seized away. And Paul, again, he says that he's inspired to write about this. People will be taken out of this realm into the air. We're not told exactly where the air is, but it's clearly out of this realm. It's not on this planet, if you like. Now, one of the things which occurs to me is the only place we can actually live and breathe on is this planet. If you're taken out of the Earth and you go into space, unless you've got a spacesuit and you've got some artificial means of breathing, you're dead. And we're not going to have a spacesuit. So the only way in which we're going to be able to live in this new realm is if we have a new body. So this body is going to have to be changed in order to live in this new realm. And that's exactly what Paul says is going to happen in 1 Corinthians. He says this mortal was put on immortality, this corruptible was put on incorruption. So right now you have a mortal body, which means you're going to die. And you have a corruptible body, which means it's, well, it's corruptible. It's subject to death, to aging, to disease, to all kinds of things going wrong with it. Not to say there's anything insulting your body, but your body, my body, we're all corruptible and we're all mortal. If we're going to live in this new realm, we have to have an incorruptible body and an immortal body, which is what Paul says is going to happen. We're going to be changed like unto his glorious likeness. And if there's one bit of good news, that's that if you feel your body is not functioning quite as it should do, if you have experienced the fact that the older you get, your body doesn't function better, it functions a bit worse, then you have a glorious future and a glorious hope. And you won't even have to wear glasses, and you won't have to do anything like this. You'll have a new body. Wonderful. That's what the Lord's offering us. And Paul is inspired to write about this. And having met the Lord in the air, it says, then we'll be with him forever. In other words, wherever Jesus is, we're going to be. So if Jesus is in heaven, we'll be in heaven. If Jesus is on the earth, we'll be on earth. And anywhere in between. So we will be with the Lord wherever he is. That gives me the idea that following the rapture of the church, we'll be taken to be with him in heaven. There'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll then come back with him at the second coming, Revelation chapter 19, to reign with him during the millennial kingdom, chapter 20, the end of which the earth is going to be burned up, and then we will go into the new heavens and the new earth. So wherever Jesus is, we're going to be. So wherever Jesus is, there's always hope, there's always joy, there's always goodness, and there's always protection also from the evil one, because he's conquered evil. So every good reason to believe in Jesus then. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The truth of the return of Jesus for his people and the eternal union of Jesus with his people is to be a source of comfort for Christians. So this means that whoever you are, wherever you come from, if you believe in Jesus, you have a future, you have a hope. You have something to comfort you with. Also, if the catching away from the previous verses actually delivers Christians from some impending danger, it's another reason for a comfort. And I believe that it is actually taking you away out of a situation which is going to become increasingly dangerous as the world enters into the tribulation time in which it faces the wrath of God in the Great Tribulation. So Jesus is taking us out of that to be with himself. And wherever the Lord is, we will be. I've said that already. And there'll be a glorious hope and a glorious future. So just to conclude, we live in a time now when there's a gathering gloom on the earth. Corresponds to a number of passages in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 60, it says, "Behold, the darkness will cover the earth, gross darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." There's a time coming when God is going to arise upon his people, and they will be glorious, be caught up to meet the Lord as he comes in the clouds of heaven. It will happen. Gives us a hope for the future. I haven't got into the time when it's going to happen, so I'm not getting into tonight on the pre, post, or mid-tribulation. Just telling you it is going to happen. If you want to know personally, I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. But I will give you some ideas next time when we look at this subject next week on the verses in chapter 5, which we haven't gone into, which speak about something about the timing of the event in the light of other scriptures. But meantime, look up, lift up your heads. You've got a great future if you believe in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, make sure that you do now, please. Don't go out of this place without knowing that you're saved, because it's so important. It's vital. If you're listening to this talk on the internet, make sure that you believe in Jesus, that you have eternal life and through faith in him. Because there are only two ways you can go, heaven and hell. There's a path that leads to life, a path that leads to death. There aren't any others in the middle. There's only two. And there's only one way to get on the right path. That's through faith in Jesus. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And you've got a glorious future. God bless you. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have come to fulfill prophecy. You're coming again. And we thank you, Lord, that in Jesus we have a glorious future and a glorious hope. Pray that each person listening here in this church, each person who listens online, will truly repent and believe the gospel and know that they have eternal life through faith in Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that you are coming again. We thank you that you haven't left us without comfort and without hope in this desolate world as it goes from one crisis to another. And we thank you, Lord, that you told us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So maybe each one of us know the truth of your love, your salvation, and your presence with us now and forevermore. Amen. Praise God.